Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you were here Wednesday night, we finished chapter 31, and in that chapter, towards the end, the Lord had spoke to Moses about writing a song. After he told Moses that the children of Israel were going to flee from God's presence, they were really going to run from God to other gods and rebel and will suffer for that and all the rest, God told Moses, but I want you to write this song that will remind the people of something that would be vital for them. And we read there in the third verse of Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe ye greatness unto our God. This is going to be something that's published. Moses is going to write this song down, and the children of Israel are going to remember it. And the song that Moses is going to write and teach to the children of Israel that would remind them as they are in rebellion what the promise of God really means. The song that he's going to write and what it pertains to is in verse 4. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. So in the midst of rebellion, if you read that 31st chapter, as we did on Wednesday night, you get the impression, boy, these people are sunk. I mean, they're rebellious. They run from the Lord. They don't do what the Lord says. And again, we can look at these people and say, boy, those people are losers. And then you have to stop for a minute and say, now wait. Wait a minute now. When do I rebel against the Lord? And how often does that happen? And when do I not do what he says? And how often does that take place? And all of a sudden you'll get the idea, you're no different than they were. You're no different than the children of Israel in all their rebellion and all their stiff-neckedness. And the Lord says, now that's true of these people, but Moses, I want you to write this song. And by the way, this is the first published rock song. Notice verse 3. Moses says, I'm going to publish this. And what's it about? The rock. So it's the first song written that is published, really, and it's all about the rock. And of course, in verse 31 now, bumping over, Moses says, in the middle of this song, and we'll cover this song on Wednesday night, but in the middle of this song, he says, for their rock, the people of the world, he says, their rock is not as our rock. And in your Bible, it should be their rock, small r, is not as our rock, capital R. Their rock, in other words, their gods, their deities, so to speak, that they claim to worship and turn to, their rock is not as our rock. And watch this, Moses says, even our enemies themselves being judges of that. The world knows, and this is the amazing thing to me, the world knows that the rocks out there, the little rocks, so to speak, the gods of this world that people will tend to cling to and worship, they are a testimony in and of themselves, and the people will bear witness to the fact that their rocks aren't like our rock. The people of this world know that to be true. It's an amazing thing to me. There has never been any contest, folks, between God, the true and living God, and the other little gods of the world, so to speak, those things that people will turn to and look to in times of need or whatever. There is no contest, never has been. The people themselves will bear witness to that. They're not like us in this respect. They don't have our rock. And if you don't have our rock, well, you just can't rock. Your world will be rocked greatly, but you won't have that stability, you see. And they themselves will be the judges of that. God is a rock to those that trust him. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock that we can lean on and stand on and be secure in. But there is only one, you see. And all of your experience in life, folks, if you just glance at your life, whether it be a long life or a short one thus far, all your experience in life shows you that there is no refuge, no help in any other gods. There's no help, there's no stability anywhere else. If you haven't discovered that yet, you will at some point. You will realize after you have tried perhaps some other areas or gone after some other ways or whatever. Most of us have done that. Perhaps you're still doing that. And if you are, stop it, because your rock is going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. All other rocks besides our rock is, of course, made of shifting sand. It just disintegrates. It falls apart. The rock, of course, the image that comes to us when we think about a rock, you know, you think of this big, like the rocks out here, right here in Bandon, these big rocks that are sitting there in the ocean. You know, the waves come and bash up against them, and they don't move. They just don't go anywhere. You know, you could go out there and climb up on top of one of those and just sit there, and that thing is not going anywhere. That's the rock, the image. And, of course, the Apostle Paul and throughout the Scriptures, we know that the rock, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. So the image that we get, of course, is this unmovable, you know, rock solid entity that's our God. And that is the image we have to draw from this. And any experience that you have in life, of course, will not lead you to that reality unless you're worshiping God, the true and living God. And of course, you know, the history of every single life in here, the history of every single life out there is a history of disappointments, discouragements, and failures. If you have had any years on this earth, you know that to be true. You've had a whole life of disappointment. That's what life seems to be about for most people. One disappointment after the other. And, of course, you understand that there is no other rock, no other solid thing you can grab onto out there that won't crumble under the weight of life's troubles. I find it interesting when people get into real trouble, when unbelievers even, or those that claim that they are involved with other types of religions, when they get in real trouble, when things really get bad, I don't care if they claim to be Buddhist or Hindu or whatever, the name that comes out of their mouth when they're in trouble is, God, help me, not Buddha, help me. Because they know Buddha is dead and he's not coming back. Krishna is gone, and he's not going to come back. So what do they cry out? God, help me. Because they know. Now, you would think if they knew that, that they would immediately turn and start to worship and follow after him. But much like these people, even though they knew who God was, that he was the rock, they still did not follow after him. They ran from him many times. It's amazing how many songs are written about despair. And they're always on the top-selling charts. Everybody relates to trouble and you know, crying in my beer and that kind of thing. You know, they sell millions of records about some guy sitting there, you know, at the bar crying his beer and, you know, spend the rest of the night barfing. I mean, it sells millions of records, you know, as this guy, you know, just falls apart. Why does that happen? Because everybody relates to him. Everybody goes, that's me. You know, she up and left me, and there I am, you know, sitting at the bar, you know, crying in my beer with all the other guys. And people relate to that. And I look at those songs now, and I go, brother, What a sad commentary on our world and our lives that we live. And people relate to that. You want a top seller? Hey, just talk about that. Despair, trouble, misery. I'm so, you know, rotten, and I feel rotten. And everybody will go, yeah, I want to buy that. I'll buy that. You know? Trying to live with other rocks has been tried for thousands of years. It's continued to this day. People are trying to live and depend upon other rocks, but they're not our rock, you see. And what's always been the issue? Why is it that people have to have any rock? Whether it's a false rock that falls apart and crumbles under the weight of life, or the true rock, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is it that causes us to need that in our life? Well, the rock itself, the name of the rock itself gives us the answer. We seek stability. We need something solid in our life because everything's shifting, everything's moving, everything's coming unglued, falling apart. We want something that's not going to fall apart, like a rock. Rocks don't fall apart. They're solid. So stability has always been the issue, which is why it's important, as Moses points out here, to know our rock, the one that won't fall apart, you see. But what does this really mean to us? And how does this work out? How do we have that stability in our life? How do we attain, really, this rock? Oh, apart from the idea that we know that salvation comes by faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, but there's another reality here to enjoying that in your life. You see, I find a lot of people who are saved, they've been born again, but that's where the buck stops. In other words, they're just in that condition perpetually for the rest of their life. They're saved, but seemingly there's just no stability still in their life. Have you ever known Christians like that? Maybe you're one of them, where there just doesn't seem to be any solidness, even though you're positionally saved. You're going to heaven. You're not in fear of that reality. But here on this earth, even though heaven is, hey, it's locked up, it's secure for sure, your life here seems to still be as shaky as it ever was. There's a reason for that. Well, what is it? Turn to Psalm 16. This is a Psalm of David, which, if you have a heading above this psalm, it's a miktam of David. Well, what's that mean? It simply means a prayer or a meditation of David. This is something that David meditated on continually. That's what a miktam is, a meditation that is perpetually looked at, thought about, pondered, you see, over and over again. I'm going to suggest to you, I'm going to recommend to you today, highly, that you make this particular psalm a miktam for you, a meditation that you will think about over and over and over again. Because look at verse 8 of this psalm, Psalm 16, verse 8. The condition of our lives perhaps is unstable, but the psalmist says this in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The condition of man's life is moving, shifting, shaken, unstable. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and because that's true, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Two sections to these four verses I want you to take note of. The first two verses, 8 and 9, are how to live presently in this world. The last two deal with how to die. How to live and how to die. How we live, 8 and 9, how to die, verse 10 and 11. In other words, what happens here and now versus what happens there and then. And both of these ideas here connect together in a wonderful way, because the way these verses break down is, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before my face, literally is what that says, before me, or before my face in literal terms. And he says, and before, verse 11 says, and before thy face, literally at the end, is fullness of joy. So I have set the Lord before my face, verse 8. Verse 11 says, and before thy face, Lord, is fullness of joy. So here's the thing. He says, verse 8, I've set the Lord before my face, and he continues, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In other words, I will be stable here and now. My life will be solid here and now. And then he says, at thy right hand, verse 11, are pleasures forevermore. So what the psalmist is saying is this, and take note, stay with me here. This is going to blow your mind, I think. You know, maybe even blow your life apart a bit. Well, that doesn't sound nice. It sounds good to me sometimes. I want the Lord to blow my life apart once in a while. I feel so contained sometimes in the things that I have understanding of. Sometimes I just want the Lord to say, I'm going to blow that apart. Nice. That's great, Lord. Awesome. Why would you say that? Because I don't like complacency. It sticks in my craw, complacency does. I have a pet peeve about complacency, not only within myself, but in you guys, which is why we're always going through things that kind of cause us to go, it's hard to be complacent here. I've heard that more than once from you guys. It's hard to be complacent in this place. Good. I'm glad. I want the Lord to just kind of keep blowing us apart a bit and taking our little understandings and our little things that we, okay, I got that categorized, I got that in the pocket, got that over here in the box, and the Lord just blows the box up once in a while. I think it's good. So stay with me here. Now watch this. So the Lord is before my face, he says, and I'll be stable here, you see. But then he says in verse 11, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In other words, the stableness, the steadfastness here that the Lord gives me will merge there into eternal pleasures. This life is connected to that life. Don't make the mistake of thinking that these are two different things going on between this present day I live in and eternity someday. They are linked together. You cannot cut that cord. They're linked. And people don't like this reality because they want everything done here to stay here. Generally, when a person's life is completely unstable, they don't want this life going on into eternity with them. God's saying this through the psalmist. If your life is stable and solid here, it's going to be transformed into pleasure and joy unspeakable there. In other words, Jesus said, there ought to be some of this life you take with you. The part that's on the rock, so to speak. Not on the rocks. Some people's lives are on the rocks, you know. People say, oh yeah, man, this is on the rocks, you know, my marriage or my life or whatever. Well, that's because probably then that marriage or those things in your life are built on other rocks, not on the rock. Now, two things made very plain here that I want you to take note of. Life here is for us to experience God's presence with us to make us steadfast and stable. If he is our rock, then his presence with me will stabilize me. Those that are out of control and out of order aren't really resting on the rock, are they? Because if his presence is with me, I am going to be stabilized. I'm going to be steadfast. And if that is so, if that is true, then life after this life will be my presence with the Lord, and that will result in me being full of joy. You see, his presence comes to me now. Why? Shore me up. Make me stable. Give me that rock-solid life. Then, after this life's over, when I go home to be with the Lord, I go into his presence, and there's joy unspeakable. There's these pleasures that are for eternity that happen. The two elements are connected, though, that will absolutely change our lives if we'll understand and get this. The Apostle Paul, remember, as he was stoned outside of Lystra, most believe he died there, being stoned to death. The people that stoned him there thought he was dead and left him there. And Paul says later on, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago, and this is 14 years later, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago that, whether he's in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Paul says, I don't know if I was dead or alive. But, he says, this man went into the third heaven, or the dwelling place of God. That place that we will end up in someday. And Paul says, I saw things there that I can't tell you about, right? I can't describe the things I saw there, but he says, I can tell you this. Man, it's joy unspeakable. It's just unbelievable. Can't tell you anymore. But that is where I want to be right now. And he said later on, remember, he said, now it's better for me or for you to have me here now. But he says, someday I'm out. As soon as the Lord says, I got permission to go, I'm going. Now, that's the way a person ought to look at death in eternity. And if they are on the rock, that's the way we will look at it. Paul said, to live is Christ, rock. To die is gain, better. I could have stability here and better stuff there. You see, the stability that God gives me here is to be transformed into great blessings and joy there. So, first thing I want you to note is that God's presence with us is to make us steadfast and solid. That's the purpose. Now, if you've got another purpose for God's presence in your life, then this may be where you're going wrong. Some people want God to come and do something in their life that's very ungodly. Well, who would ask for that? I bet you do sometimes. I bet you ask for God to do things for you or in your life that really don't line up with his will. Well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said, if you ask for anything in my name, my Father will do it. Now, his name, meaning his character, who he is, not just Jesus' name like we can throw on the end of prayers, like it's some magic little tag. You know, I tag that prayer in Jesus' name, so he has to do it. No, he doesn't. The character of Jesus is what's being spoken of there. Jesus said, if you ask for anything in my nature, in my character, the Father will do it. But then he turned to his disciples, who he was speaking this to, and said, now so far, boys, you haven't asked for anything in my name. I'm paraphrasing the boys' part. He didn't. But he said, so far, you haven't asked for anything in my name. And you'd think, well, wait a minute. Those are the disciples. I mean, certainly they asked for things in Jesus' name. Jesus said, no, they haven't. In other words, everything that they had asked for up to that point was in their name. And they ought not to expect the Lord to come through on those things because it's not his will, not his nature. How many things do you ask for that are not in Jesus' name, even though you use the term, in Jesus' name I pray this. Well, you can know how, whether it happens or not. See, I could pray all kinds of things, and they may not seem ungodly on the surface, you know, but underneath it all, the motives are tainted and spoiled and rotten. And this happens all the time. So the Lord says, hey, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to seek my presence that it would make you solid. Not that it does something maybe even comfortable in your life, although the Lord blesses us, he's gracious, but we tend to think and equate God's blessing with comfort. How comfortable has the Lord made me? That determines, you see, whether or not I think I'm being blessed or not. And oftentimes the Lord makes me uncomfortable, and that's a blessing. Oh, you're sick, you say. That is just plain old sickness in your heart there. I mean, certainly, you know, Lord, if he's being good to me, I'm going to be comfortable. Well, comfortable is about this far away from complacency. Did you know that? You only want to be comfortable. I only want to be comfortable most of the time because I don't want to have to go through anything. I don't want to have to deal with anything. You know, we don't want to deal with anything. You know, we say that, right? Oh, brother, I got to deal with that now. You know, like dealing with things is like just the worst, right? And we think, hey, life would be just grand if I never have to deal with a thing. And you know what happens right after that? You become complacent, like a bump on a log. You don't want to do anything. And God says, ah, that's not healthy. So here we go. Here's a little of this and a little of that. Let's mix it up. And we go, oh, no, Lord, no, I'm having a hard time with that. Yeah, but it's going to make you better and less complacent. Now, if this is true, God's presence with us is designed to keep us steady and make us steadfast in our walk, you see. And here's what the psalmist says that accomplishes that. He says, I have set the Lord in front of me, or literally before my face. And the emphasis on this verse is set always. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. So I set him always before my face. And the idea here is that we have this amazing presence of God, and his blazing, fiery presence can be seen by me, you see, above everything else that's going on in this world, only if there's a continual effort to see him. People say, well, I'm just not seeing the Lord there. Well, are you trying to see him? Well, why should I have to try to see him? Hey, anything that's worth having is worth trying for. Anything that you can attain is worth putting out effort to get, right? We used to tell this to our kids, you know, hey, kids, you really want that? Yeah, we really want it, Dad. Just get it for us. Just buy it for me. No, here's what we'll do. We'll let you earn it. We'll let you work for it. We'll let you put out a little effort. And they always appreciated what it was more, even though initially they thought it would just be better just to buy it for me. And sometimes we want to be absentee believers. Lord, you just do all of it, and I'll show up once in a while and collect. And the Lord says through the psalmist here, wait a minute. If you're going to see me above everything else in this world, then you're going to have to continue to keep me before your eyes. It's going to take effort, you see. And so the psalmist says, I have set the Lord. I have set the Lord before my face. The Lord here, through the psalmist, reveals that he gives us the ability to place him where I want him to be. This is revolutionary, perhaps, for some of us. What? The Lord's sovereign. He's almighty. Absolutely. But he will also, in this particular psalm, it's revealed, will give me the ability to place him where I want him to be. Where do you want him to be today? Where do I want him to be today? Because I can place him where I can see him, or I can place him where I can't. Oh, boy. This is too much. Now you've done it, you say. Now you've gone and done it. You're telling me that if I'm not seeing the Lord in certain places or certain areas of my life, I haven't placed him there? Yep. You placed him somewhere else. Or maybe you didn't place him at all. Maybe you just haven't done anything in this relationship. See, I can have him always in my sight, right before me. But if anxiety and cares and sorrows and other things, worldly pursuits, all that, if they get in the way, then I won't see him. Because I place those things in front of him, you see. So many people walk through life and they never look up except to see if it's going to rain or not. They just never look at the Lord. They look around at other people. That's a bummer. They look down at the ground as they're disappointed. That's a drag. And the only time they look up is to see whether or not storm clouds are coming so that they can be in misery some more. Well, let's see. Is it going to rain? It's the Eeyore effect. Remember Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh? You guys that have kids, you know. Eeyore was like this. Nothing ever goes right. I'm never going to do anything good. Life stinks, you know. I'm just. And that's how some people are. Some Christians are like that, you know. Boy, what a testimony that is. People, are you a Christian, huh? Yeah, I am. You know, it's just a shame, but that's what happens. I mean, you can hear yourself sometimes, you know. You can hear others sometimes, you know. It's just that way. Somebody talk to you over and over, and every time you feel like you're Winnie the Pooh in the Eeyore story, and you just talk with Eeyore, and it's kind of a drag, and you just kind of go through that. And people go through their life oftentimes never looking at him. Because everything else is too visible. And this is the point the psalmist makes. If you want to see God visibly, clearly, you have to look away from other things. You have to. You cannot keep your eyes fixed on the things of this world and disappointments and discouragements and trouble and problems and things that are going wrong perpetually and get a good, clear vision of God. You won't be able to do that. You have to look away from those things, folks. It takes effort. He says, look, all these things are here. They're all around me, pressures, problems, things are going wrong, everything's happening, and they're all before my face, before my eyes. But I will take and place him, God, the rock, before my eyes. And he is going to be before all that. And if you put God before your face, all you'll see is him. You can't see because he's big. If God is before your face, he takes up the whole place. But that's something I must do. I have to look away from that stuff and say, Lord, take and be in front of me. Be in front of me. You have to look away from those things and look at him. And again, the flesh, the lust, the cares, the worldly ambitions and all that stuff will keep him invisible to you. You won't see him. And if you don't see him, folks, life is real unstable. It's real shaky, you see. It's really a problem. Now, the psalmist says, after he sets God always before him, again, always, I set him there always before me. I put him there always. He's always before my face. Do you get the picture? It's always, because if he's always before my eyes, I never look at anything else. Well, how do you get anything done? People say, well, you know, I heard that, you know, you Christians, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't want to be earthly good. Do you? I want to be earthly good. Really? The earth is dirt. I want to be dirty good. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? I want to be earthly. There is no earthly good. That's the problem. Heavenly minded and heavenly good. Okay. Heaven on earth. I like that. But this earth and everything in it is really kind of rotten. Well, what are you saying? We shouldn't work and go to our jobs and look at that? No. But you should have God before your eyes when you do that. Because some of you work in places and situations where it's worldly, and you fight it, and you wrestle with that. Boy, I don't even like going there, man. It's just they talk like this and they do that. And keep him, the rock, before your eyes. Keep him before your eyes. And amazingly, that other stuff won't be as visible to you. If that is before your eyes, then God will be less visible to you. You place before your eyes what you want before your eyes. And the psalmist says, once I do that, once I set him always before my face, before my eyes, then I understand that he is, he says there in verse 8, he is at my right hand. Now, why is that important? Well, who is it and why is it that you would call somebody to your right hand? The right hand is the place of power. When Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, it tells us that Jesus is in power, in control. He's there, seated at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is where all the power flows, all the authority flows through that right hand. Jesus is at the right hand. So we go, right on, right on. See, get it? Right on. He's at the right hand. And that is a place where I can have my God, my rock. If I've placed him before my eyes, then I realize he's at my right hand. In other words, there's power. There's stability and power. And when you call somebody to your right hand, you're calling for help, you see. And he is only going to be in power there at my right hand when I have placed him before my eyes continually. People say, well, I'm just lacking power. Well, then you're lacking vision. You're not seeing him, therefore you're not experiencing him. So often people say, well, I just want the Lord to do this mighty thing in my life. I say, well, good. Have you seen him lately? What do you mean by that? And I'm not mean to people. Don't get the wrong idea. I don't just grab people. Have you seen him? You know, beating people up. It's not what I do, you know. I kind of sound that way, though, don't I? But when people want the Lord, and you have to question yourself in this, folks, when I say, oh, yeah, I want the Lord's power, I want it. Well, then get your eyes on him continually. To the degree my eyes aren't fixed on him and he isn't before my face, that is the degree I will not experience his power at my right hand. You see, people want things from the Lord. They just don't want the Lord. Why should I have to look at him all the time? Because he's your God, isn't he? Or do you have some other rocks? Some people have rocks in their head. And you're only supposed to have the rock in your head, you know, not rocks bumbling around in there. So he's there. Then what happens? What happens when you see the Lord? The psalmist says, I fix him there. I put him there. I set him there before my eyes. And then I realize his power is at my right hand. I'm experiencing something that I haven't before. And then what happens? I shall, the psalmist says, not be moved. I become steadfast, stable, solid as a rock, you see, when I see him, place him there before my eyes, experience that right hand of power, all of a sudden I'm not shaken, I'm not moved, I'm not going anywhere. The waves can crash up against me, and I'm there as solid as a rock. And guys, I got to tell you something. There is nothing, listen, there is nothing better for a Christian than this reality. That the life that's full of trouble, the burdens that come at us, won't move us. If you think there's something better in this life than this, you better think again. Because this transcends circumstance. Whether you get something or don't get something, whether something goes this way or that way. In other words, everything in life all of a sudden is at your mercy. You're not at its mercy. Because the waves can come, can't they? Now, if you're a little mound of dirt or a little dirt clod and the waves come, well, you're going to dissolve, aren't you? You're going to fall apart. But if you're a rock, hey, let the waves come. You see, they just splash around. They don't move me. This is the best, the greatest, the loftiest thought in all of Christianity, to be able to live this life without being moved by this life. And it comes, again, through my vision of him as I place him in front of my eyes. How do you do that? The word, worship, prayer. I get before him. I get in his presence. I get right there where he's at. I say, Lord, where are you? Oh, here, there. Boom, put him right there. Place him right in front of me. And then I experience that amazing strength that comes from his presence at my right hand. And then I'm not moved. If you're moved, folks, listen, if we're moved every time some wave hits us, we're not experiencing the right hand of his power, which means our eyes are elsewhere. Got my eyes fixed on something else, you see. He's our rock. And if I will see him and experience him, then I won't be moved, just like he's not moved. If he's a rock and I'm in Christ, then I'm in the rock. And I'm not moving. I'm not shaken. Wouldn't it be great if everything that comes at you in life, and I know things come at us, hardship, tragedy, heartache, all that. Wouldn't it be awesome if nothing that came at you moved you? If you didn't wake up one morning and realize that, you know, you left the burner on and now your kitchen looks like, you know, a meltdown, a nuclear plant. Now, that would cause most of us to have a bad day, right? But what if that didn't move you? What if you could face anything in this life and it never moved you? If it never caused you to say, oh man, that does it. That's it. That does it. I'm done. It's over. Which are phrases that we use commonly. You know, I knew it. That's a good one. You knew it. Why did you know it? You got your eyes on the wrong thing. I knew that would happen. I was just waiting for nothing to go wrong. Wouldn't it be awesome if you never had to say that again? Wouldn't it be awesome if you never heard that again from anybody? Wouldn't it be awesome if this church never said that anymore? Wouldn't it be great if you could fellowship with people and you never heard them say anything like that again? Well, you're talking heaven there, aren't you? Yeah, for sure. But again, the psalmist links these two realities together. Can't separate them completely. And what the Lord wants us to do here is preparing us for there. Don't make your life here so different than heaven that there's no linkage between the two. It's time to start living for heaven now, you see. And once again, we see that David, the psalmist in the psalm, says that the life that comes after this, if this life is filled with my eyes being fixed on him, I feel, experience the power of his right hand, and that, of course, causes me not to be moved. If that's true, then the life after this one will be my presence with him there. And the whole reason, the whole deal will be so he can make me full of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. When I get there, there's going to be fullness of joy. When he comes here, I'm unmoved. In other words, the idea here, folks, is listen, the idea here is that if I can be unmoved here, my life is very similar to what it's going to be there. Because when he comes here, it stabilizes me. From what? From the world, from things happening. In other words, I start living a little bit of heavenly existence here, unmoved from the world, so to speak, unchanged by everything that slaps up against me. I'm like a rock, boom, you know, like a Chevy truck. You know, stronger than a Chevy truck. Then some of you Ford guys are going, yeah, whatever. But you're solid because the Lord is here with you. When you get there into his presence, the only thing left is fullness of joy. When you get into his presence, you're going to go, oh my goodness. Wow. This is incredible, Lord. Yeah, told you so. He might say to us, I told you it was going to be great. Told you it was going to be awesome. So even if our lives seem kind of cloudy down here, even though we might, as Paul said, see through a glass darkly, meaning we don't really get the whole picture, and you can't really see God in his fullness here. God even said himself, no man can see me in that way and live. You know, in a very profound way, God says, look, I'd show you who I am, but I'd have to kill you. You just blow up, you know. You'll just disintegrate if you really saw who I am. So he lets us see him through a glass darkly. But let me tell you something about this glass darkly thing. I find that it's as much as I can handle. Even if I see through a glass darkly, if I'm seeing him even through that dark glass, it's brighter than I can handle. It's not seeing him at all. It's tragic. And you know, folks, the world and the things of this world that come in between us and the Lord, it's much like a solar eclipse, you know. That the moon being blackened, you know, we had one not too long ago, didn't we? In fact, it was on a Wednesday night, I think. We were all out there, some of us looking at it. It's kind of interesting looking. But it's amazing what an eclipse is. The moon, as you know, has no light of its own. It's a dead planet, you might say. It doesn't have any life. It's just a hunk of rock, of clay, or whatever. It's just dust and dirt and big chunk of dirt clod, a big one, up there that sits, you know, away from us a bit. The Earth has life, you know, but it's worldly. It's also made up of dirt and stuff, you know. And then you have the sun, which is the light, the source of light, which when we see the moon at night, we understand that the moon isn't lit up on its own. It's only reflecting, right, the sun. Now, what happens when the moon goes dark? Do you know what happens? It is the result of the world coming in between the sun and the moon. You and I, oftentimes in Scripture, are referred to as reflectors. We are a reflection of our Lord, the Son of God, who is the source of light. And so when we shine, it's only because he shines on us, just like the moon. Just like the moon is a dirt clod, you and me, we're dirt clods. And this world, full of all the things that could pull us away and all the rest, the world, when it gets in between us and the sun, things become very dark. And guys, whenever the world gets in between that vision that you have of your Lord, it'll become dark. It becomes dark. So the psalmist says, hey, even though this life might be cloudy and you only see through a glass darkly, as Paul would put it, we can rest in this verse, in verse 10, because he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's also a messianic psalm, isn't it? Because, of course, Jesus Christ was the one, the Holy One. And just like in Jesus, he is the first fruits of the resurrection, we too know we are going to be resurrected because he was resurrected. So in other words, the psalmist says, hey, when you live this life, vision is on the Lord, power at your right hand, and you're seeing then the reality of stability. Then don't forget this. He's not going to forget you. And if God has been at your right hand, then verse 11 says, you will be at his. At his right hand is these eternal blessings forevermore. It's an amazing thing. God comes here, his presence here, to make me realize that I've got his power available and that gives me stability and all the rest. So he's at my right hand here. When I go into his presence, there's this fullness of joy and I'm at his right hand. Well, whoa, wait a minute, you say. I thought Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. And who are you in? You're in Christ, right? That's why Jesus said, where I am, my servants shall be. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, guess where you're going to be? You're in Christ, you're going to be there. That's why the psalmist says that, hey, it's at his right hand that I find this fullness of joy. You will be at his. And don't forget, folks, this place isn't heaven. I know you know that. We'd all be rather bummed if it was. But this place, even though it's not heaven, hey, heaven is where we're headed. We're going there someday. And the psalmist says, God's not going to forget you. He's not going to leave you here. He's not going to allow you to suffer after this life is over. He's going to take you into his presence then, where then he will give you joy, full joy. And even though we don't have full joy here now, we can experience power and stability. And if that isn't enough, you see, then you're looking at something else. Because God offers me him. He offers me himself. And when I see him, I experience his power. And when I experience his power, my life is unmoved. And to tell you the truth, folks, that's enough for me. I haven't attained it yet, but I want it. So what do I have to do? Place him, set him before my eyes. Allow him than to be at my right hand, and I will be unmoved. Unchangeable. Can't move me, you see. Life of faith here on earth is only the beginning of what we will fully experience in heaven. It's going to be completed there. God starts it here, finishes it there. Somewhere along the way is where you are. You're only half done, half baked. You're still in the oven, as they say. You're not quite all there. But God loves you, and he wants you to be unmovable. He doesn't want the things in life to move you. Well, then why does he send storms and things? Because, man, frankly, storms move me all over the place. Well, then the Lord is showing you something in that, isn't he? You got rocks. You got other rocks that you're looking at. If the storm moves you, understand that. Even if the Lord allows a storm in your life, it's not out of cruelty. It's mercy to show you that you need to get your eyes fixed. Because if he doesn't send a storm, the storm's going to come anyway. God wants you to be solid, unmovable. Get the Lord before your eyes. He'll be at your right hand, and you won't be moved. And then, later, when you're in his presence, hey, nothing but full joy, unbelievable blessing, as you sit with Christ at his right hand. I'm so looking forward to heaven now. And the older I get, the more that's true. The more aches and pains I wake up with, the more ibuprofen I take, the more I look forward to that day where it's just fullness of joy. You know, just, I mean, can you imagine? Now, some of you experience the joy of the Lord, right? Some of you have actually experienced that. And it comes from looking at him and knowing that he's there. And you experience some of this unmovable type of a life, you know. And you know that joy from whence the psalmist speaks, maybe. But you don't know the fullness of it. See, when I experience the joy of the Lord, I sit back occasionally and I go, ah, this is so sweet. I just want to bathe in it. Do you know the feeling? Do you know the experience when the Lord's touched your heart and you just go, oh, man, that sometimes it causes weeping. Sometimes you just smile. You know, I've woken up out of the middle of a dead sleep with a big grin on my face. You think, well, you're nuts. So we know that, you know, that's not a model we're going to follow. but I have woken up because I realized something. It was as if the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night with his face right here and just caused me to grin. Just his presence was right there. And I knew it. I just knew that he was right there. And he's there always. It's just that sometimes we don't see him. Don't realize it. But even that joy that you experience, even though it's amazing, it's not the fullness that you're going to experience. You'll need a new body for that. You'll need a new existence for that because you won't be able to handle it otherwise. Can you imagine that the inkling we receive, that exemplified to the fullest? You will be so blown out when you see him face to face, when you see who this God is that you have neglected to look at oftentimes, who didn't experience his power oftentimes because you wouldn't look, and then you were moved all over the planet. And when you see him, you're going to go, ah, you know, could have had a V8. Could have had the Lord the whole time. Wow. And the experience of that joy that you're going to experience in his presence at that moment, you'll realize instantaneously it's for eternity. It's never going away. Our God is good. He's our rock. Get on the rock and get rid of the rocks. He's a great God. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be unmoved. Get your eyes on him. He's at your right hand. And be solid. And in heaven, it's all joy. It's all blessing.